Your Bible is open to Matthew 24. We've been looking at events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the second coming and the rapture are two different events. The second coming and the rapture are two different events. You can say that they are one big event with part A and part B. Or you can say that they are two individual events. It doesn't matter. But the second coming of the Lord is all through the Bible, the day of the Lord. The rapture is something hidden before time began by the Lord. They're two different events. The rapture is part of the mystery age of the church. Just as the church mysteriously appeared, it mysteriously disappears at the rapture. The second coming, the day of the Lord, found all through the Bible, occurs at the end of the tribulation. Now remember what happens. What happens is this. The church age ends, and we're coming very close to the end of the church age. The rapture occurs, and the Lord takes us away. The timeline slaps back together. God takes Israel off the shelf and begins to deal with them again. And for the first 3.5 of the next 7 years, there is a worldwide peace treaty with the Antichrist, who sets himself up as the world leader. There will be a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And the Antichrist is head of all of that. The Jews will be allowed to build the temple, which they've already got the plans for, they've already got the materials for. Only thing is this small little obstacle called the Mosque of Omar, which is that gold dome building you see in pictures of Jerusalem that's in the way. I don't have any problem believing that Jesus can eliminate that with just one snap of his fingers. And the Jews are ready to build right now there. Now, when they're building the temple, it'll take them 3.5 years. The dedication comes. I think that they'll call the Antichrist to give the keynote speech. He will set himself on the throne of David in the temple as though he is God, and order everyone to worship him as God. The Jews will have a wall-eyed fit, as well they should, and Satan will go to war with the Jews like no one has ever seen. For 3.5 years, this will continue. And at the end of the 3.5 years, total of 7, the tribulation is divided into 2 parts, the tribulation, and the last part is called the Great Tribulation. Horrible, terrible. And when it gets to the very end of the 7 years, it will look for all the world like Israel is going to lose, and the enemies of the Lord's people will win, and Jesus will come at what's called the second coming, not for his saints, but we will come with him, and he will speak a word. And the enemies of Israel be laid waste in the valley of Megiddo. That's the battle of Armageddon. And his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. And he will sit on the throne of David and rule for 1,000 years. And that millennial reign fades into eternity future. Now, by now you've found Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus privately. And they ask him 3 questions found in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? He's just told them that the temple's going to be destroyed. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, or the age, the Jewish age? The first question, when will the temple be destroyed, is answered in Luke 21 and fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus of Rome destroyed the city and the nation. The second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, is answered in Matthew 24, verses 27 to 31. And in those verses, Jesus gives them and us 4 signs of his coming. And we're going to look at the first of these 4 signs of the second coming of the Lord this morning. And the first one, number one, is death. Verse 28. Matthew 24, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. There will be 4 kings drawn into this battle. This is found in Joel chapters 2 and 3, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, and Daniel 11 and Isaiah 63, and Revelation chapter 16. So I want us to go to Revelation 15 and 16 this morning. Let's look at this first sign of his coming, and that of death. Your Bible is now open to Revelation chapter 15. In order to understand what the signs of the second coming of Christ are, or will be, we have to look at chapter 16. But in order to look at chapter 16, we have to look at chapter 15, because chapter 15 introduces chapter 16. In the book of Revelation, we find three sets of judgments. There are seven seal judgments, chapters 4 and 5. There are seven trumpet judgments, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And there are seven bowl judgments, or vial, V-I-A-L, judgments, in chapter 15 through chapter 18, verse 24. Now, chapter 15, as I said, introduces chapter 16. Together they present a connected vision of the happenings of the last half of the tribulation. This is one of the most serious passages in all of the Word of God. And it is impossible to describe what is going to happen without this introduction in chapter 15. So let's begin reading verse 1. And I saw, John says, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and four in them is filled up the wrath of God. The last of the three series of seven judgments each is about to begin, and they will be the worst yet. God's patience with sin will have finally run out. Today, man is doing his own thing. Men and women are going their own way. They are doing what they want to do, regardless of what God says, and regardless of what the Word of God says. And it seems at times that Satan and his crowd are winning. But one day, God will run out of patience, and he will send these seven angels, who are actually angels, angel priests, to the earth. And they will take those bowls. You have translated vial. We think of a test tube as a vial. It's really a rimless bowl. They will take those bowls that are filled to the brim. Have you ever filled a water glass up to the brim and seen the water curve across the top of the rim of your glass of water? There's a cohesion in water that causes that to happen. And when I think of this bowl, this vial filled with the wrath of God, I think of it like that, just up to the brim, almost ready to pour out. And when they pour out their seven bowls of judgment, it will result in the end of the world. Verse 2. And I saw, as it were, notice as it were, it's not a sea of glass, but it reminded him of it, a sea of glass mingled with fire. The sea is a picture of the people, the nations of the earth. And the fire is a picture of the judgment of God, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn to those. Keep your finger in Revelation 15. Back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 2. No, chapter 1, pardon me. And he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. Back over to the right just a little bit on your way back to Revelation 15. Stop at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, living as they want to live, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. God's not going to judge us. God's not going to judge America. God's not going to get after me with a big stick. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished with Noah's time. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years to us, and 1,000 years to us is one day with the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God's merciful and loves us in spite of us? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein that are therein shall be burned up. This is a picture of a nuclear blast. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. When a nuclear bomb goes off, the atom is split. And this is a picture of it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought, listen to this, knowing that God is going to judge the world, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That means manner of life and godliness. It does not matter how nice a car you drive. It does not matter how big a house you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Listen, friend, all of that one day is going to be dissolved. The Lord Jesus will let go of all that he is holding together, and it will fly apart like a nuclear blast. And so what does it matter? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, verse 12, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, tells us the fulfillment of that those prophecies in chapter 15. Back to Revelation 15. Now, not only did John see these judgments that are to come on the earth, but he also saw the tribulation saints. Now, you know that those who hear the gospel prior to the rapture and reject it cannot be saved after the rapture. They've had their chance, and they have thrown it away. And so those that hear the gospel before the rapture, they will be unable to be saved after the rapture. But those who do not hear the gospel or hear false gospels prior to the rapture, they can be saved after the rapture. And so these judgments are going to come upon the earth. And John saw that. He also saw the tribulation saints who will lose their lives for Jesus' sake, only to find them again. Look at verse 3, Revelation 15. And they, the tribulation saints who lose their life for Jesus, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Like Israel of old, when they were delivered by God out of the hand of the Egyptians at the Red Sea, they began to sing a song of deliverance. Every Passover, the Jews sing and praise the Lord. These tribulation saints who will suffer so horribly, so much for Christ's sake in the tribulation, will be with him in heaven. Many of them will die. And they will sing a song of deliverance again. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee? In verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest, seeable. Now, verse 4 is actually a scene from the millennium. Remember, the church age ends with the rapture. The tribulation goes for 7 years. The second coming occurs, and the millennial reign begins. And you see in the millennium all the nations serving the Lord rather than the Antichrist. That'll be great, won't it? That'll be fabulous. And these mentioned here will refuse the mark of the beast. They will remain true to Jesus Christ. And once in heaven, they'll be singing praises to God Almighty for his deliverance. And beloved, that song recorded here contains a verse about the millennial reign of Jesus. You know, often in the Bible and in life, God's people sing in times of victory. You know, there is such a difference between the songs recorded in the Bible and the songs recorded by so-called Christian musicians today. There's a big difference. In the Bible, the songs always praise the person and work of the Lord. So much of what we hear today that's supposed to be Christian music focuses on the person and that's singing it or writing. It's all about self. We ought to sing in church. We ought not to kind of hum along and hope nobody hears. Listen, we ought to sing loud enough that God can hear us. Don't sing out of the back of your head. Sing out of the front. Most time when I'm standing up here, y'all sound like this to me. Not like this, you sound like this. I hear, rah, 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 rah. I don't hear this, I hear this. If you can't carry a tune, if we gave you a bucket with a lid, the Bible says make a joyful noise. We get together every spring in Stillwater. I'm privileged to assist with the technical side of the men's advance in Stillwater. Between 14 and 1,800, sometimes as many as 1,800 men getting together. And listen, those guys are not ashamed to sing. Those men sing. And the whole building reverberates. It would be almost as though it feels like the building's about to come apart as they sing together. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "The Lord inhabits the praises of His people." And that was true in the time of the Old Testament. But in the church age, the Lord inhabits us, and we ought to sing. Make melody in our heart and sing out. Well, they're going to sing. Verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." Now that word temple, we're not sure what that means, but it may and possibly is a reference to the temple in heaven that the earthly temples are patterned after. There's a temple in heaven. And the tabernacle and later the temples here were patterned after it. Now the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so He says, the temple of the tabernacle and of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now that refers to the Holy of Holies. These angel priests who served at the heavenly temple are now coming to the earth, and they're pouring out the judgment of God upon the Christ-rejecting world. Verse 6, "And the seven angels," or angel priests, "came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles," or wide belts. Now here He describes their priestly garments. And God is about to pour out His judgment on the earth, and He's about to prove that no man can sin. Listen, no one can sin without judgment. No one can sin without judgment. "And one of the four beasts," or living creatures, "gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials," or bowls, "full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." Again, we think of the word vial, we think of a test tube. But it's really, for us, it's a bowl with a rim, without a rim. And when it is tipped, everything in it will pour out immediately, like you experience at the restaurant when you have a young child who reaches for a glass of water. Listen, you learn as a parent early on, no water for the children. No water. Because the moment they place a glass of water without a lid in front of them, that kid grabs the lid, not by the side, but by the top, and pulls it over, and all of it pours out immediately. Every single time. That's when we all learn to stand up quick. When these bowls are poured out, everything will not drip out, it'll just flow. It indicates that God will have no reservation. There'll be no waiting. So in chapters 4 and 5, we have the seven seal judgments. They're bad. They get worse progressively. Then in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we have seven trumpet judgments. They get worse and worse and worse from there. And in chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, verse 24, we have the seven bowl judgments, and they just get worse and worse and worse. "One of the four living creatures gave... The beasts gave unto the seven angels," or angel priests, "seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." These seven angel priests are each given a bowl that is filled to the brim with the wrath of God. And friend, when God pours out his judgment on this earth, at this moment, or at that moment, it will be without mercy. Right now, at this moment, we live in an age of mercy. It will be without mercy then. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, symbolizing his presence, by the way, that smoke in the Bible, and with his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Until these bowls of wrath, all seven of them, are empty, no one will be able to seek God. No one will be able to pray to God. Right now, anyone who wills may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But the day is coming when men will seek God but will not be able to find him. The day is coming when they will cry out to God but he will not hear them. That's the reason the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Today is the day of salvation. Right now, the typical American, in all practicality, is an atheist. The typical American is an atheist, and while he would not be so brazen or bold or foolish to say that God doesn't exist, he lives his life as though God isn't real. He ignores the Lord. He ignores the Bible. He ignores the Lord's church, and he goes about his day-by-day duties, the events of his life, the tasks and requirements of life, as with not one thought, nary a thought of God, nary a thought of Christ, nary a thought of his word. In all practicality, the typical American this morning is an atheist. And the day is coming when God will have had enough of it, and he will pour out his judgment on the earth. And when that day comes, he will cry out, the lost man will cry out to God in fear and trembling, who before ignored the wooing and the calling of the Holy Spirit, and he will only find out then that it's too late and he cannot be saved. And for those that are truly saved, who also live this life as though God doesn't exist, the Lord will not allow his child to go in rebellion forever. The Bible says the Lord will discipline his child, sometimes to the point of taking them home far too early. And there's no need for that. Lanny Wolf put it so beautifully. He said, "I never thought I'd see the day when you'd come to kneel and pray. I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity. And outside the door there's more who have never come before. What a shame that Jesus came one day before. And you came one day too late. Jesus came and you've been left behind to wait. Yesterday you couldn't find time for Jesus on your mind. You finally came to call his name, but it was one day too late. You tried to live the best you could, tried to do the things you should, but when it came to serving God, you said, I still have time to wait. But now it's all turned around, time to serve him. Now you've found how sad the fate. You found the time one day too late. You came just one day too late. One day too late. Jesus came and you've been left behind to wait. Yesterday, you couldn't find time for Jesus on your mind. You finally came to call his name, but it's one day too late. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ to save your soul? If you have not done that, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, but the Lord's been dealing with you about something. You come and we'll pray with you, whatever God would have you to do. In this moment of invitation, won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that in this side of time, on this side of the rapture, we have still a moment left before it's too late to get right with you and to serve you. May we allow your Spirit to have his way in our lives in this moment of invitation, that we might live the moments we have left for Jesus' sake, is my prayer in his name. Amen. Take a hymn book, turn it to 190. Let's stand with me, please, as we sing number 190. I'll start you out and meet you here. You come as we sing 190.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you.
Is Lord of all, and then she plays, Why Should He Love Me So? Beautiful. Thank you, Lois May. Take your Bible, please. Open it to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. In your New Testament, Matthew 24. Duane, would you do me a favor? Mr. Wells was here early, just before church. And he left his Bible on the table in the foyer and went out to his vehicle and hasn't returned. Would you make sure he's okay? All right. Your Bible is open to Matthew 24. We've been looking at events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the second coming and the rapture are two different events. The second coming and the rapture are two different events. You can say that they are one big event with part A and part B. Or you can say that they are two individual events. It doesn't matter. But the second coming of the Lord is all through the Bible, the day of the Lord. The rapture is something hidden before time began by the Lord. They're two different events. The rapture is part of the mystery age of the church. Just as the church mysteriously appeared, it mysteriously disappears at the rapture. The second coming, the day of the Lord, found all through the Bible, occurs at the end of the tribulation. Now remember what happens. What happens is this. The church age ends, and we're coming very close to the end of the church age. The rapture occurs, and the Lord takes us away. The timeline slaps back together. God takes Israel off the shelf and begins to deal with them again. And for the first 3.5 of the next 7 years, there is a worldwide peace treaty with the Antichrist, who sets himself up as the world leader. There will be a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And the Antichrist is head of all of that. The Jews will be allowed to build the temple, which they've already got the plans for, they've already got the materials for. Only thing is this small little obstacle called the Mosque of Omar, which is that gold dome building you see in pictures of Jerusalem that's in the way. I don't have any problem believing that Jesus can eliminate that with just one snap of his fingers. And the Jews are ready to build right now there. Now, when they're building the temple, it'll take them 3.5 years. The dedication comes. I think that they'll call the Antichrist to give the keynote speech. He will set himself on the throne of David in the temple as though he is God and order everyone to worship him as God. The Jews will have a wall-eyed fit, as well they should, and Satan will go to war with the Jews like no one has ever seen. For 3.5 years, this will continue. And at the end of the 3.5 years, total of 7, the tribulation is divided into 2 parts. The tribulation, and the last part is called the Great Tribulation. Horrible, terrible. And when it gets to the very end of the 7 years, it will look for all the world like Israel is going to lose, and the enemies of the Lord's people will win, and Jesus will come at what's called the second coming, not for his saints, but we will come with him, and he will speak a word. And the enemies of Israel be laid waste in the valley of Megiddo. That's the battle of Armageddon. And his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. And he will sit on the throne of David and rule for 1,000 years. And that millennial reign fades into eternity future. Now, by now you've found Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus privately. And they ask him 3 questions found in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? He's just told them that the temple's going to be destroyed. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, or the age, the Jewish age? The first question, when will the temple be destroyed, is answered in Luke 21 and fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus of Rome destroyed the city and the nation. The second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, is answered in Matthew 24, verses 27 to 31. And in those verses, Jesus gives them and us four signs of his coming. And we're going to look at the first of these four signs of the second coming of the Lord this morning. And the first one, number one, is death. Verse 28. Matthew 24, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. There will be four kings drawn into this battle. This is found in Joel chapters 2 and 3, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, and Daniel 11 and Isaiah 63, and Revelation chapter 16. So I want us to go to Revelation 15 and 16 this morning. Let's look at this first sign of his coming, and that of death. Your Bible is now open to Revelation chapter 15. In order to understand what the signs of the second coming of Christ are, or will be, we have to look at chapter 16. But in order to look at chapter 16, we have to look at chapter 15, because chapter 15 introduces chapter 16. In the book of Revelation, we find three sets of judgments. There are seven seal judgments, chapters 4 and 5. There are seven trumpet judgments, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And there are seven bowl judgments, or vial, V-I-A-L, judgments, in chapter 15 through chapter 18, verse 24. Now, chapter 15, as I said, introduces chapter 16. Together they present a connected vision of the happenings of the last half of the tribulation. This is one of the most serious passages in all of the Word of God. And it is impossible to describe what is going to happen without this introduction in chapter 15. So let's begin reading verse 1. And I saw, John says, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and four in them is filled up the wrath of God. The last of the three series of seven judgments each is about to begin, and they will be the worst yet. God's patience with sin will have finally run out. Today, man is doing his own thing. Men and women are going their own way. They are doing what they want to do, regardless of what God says, and regardless of what the Word of God says. And it seems at times that Satan and his crowd are winning. But one day, God will run out of patience, and he will send these seven angels, who are actually angels, angel priests, to the earth. And they will take those bowls. You have translated vial. We think of a test tube as a vial. It's really a rimless bowl. They will take those bowls that are filled to the brim. Have you ever filled a water glass up to the brim and seen the water curve across the top of the rim of your glass of water? There's a cohesion in water that causes that to happen. And when I think of this bowl, this vial filled with the wrath of God, I think of it like that, just up to the brim, almost ready to pour out. And when they pour out their seven bowls of judgment, it will result in the end of the world. Verse 2, and I saw as it were, notice as it were, it's not a sea of glass, but it reminded him of it, a sea of glass mingled with fire. The sea is a picture of the people, the nations of the earth. And the fire is a picture of the judgment of God, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn to those. Keep your finger in Revelation 15. Back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 2. No, chapter 1, pardon me. And he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day." Back over to the right just a little bit on your way back to Revelation 15. Stop at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, living as they want to live, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" God's not going to judge us. God's not going to judge America. God's not going to get after me with a big stick. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished with Noah's time. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years to us, and 1,000 years to us is one day with the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Aren't you glad God's merciful and loves us in spite of us? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein that are therein shall be burned up." This is a picture of a nuclear blast. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. When a nuclear bomb goes off, the atom is split. And this is a picture of it. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought," listen to this, "knowing that God is going to judge the world, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" That means manner of life and godliness. It does not matter how nice a car you drive. It does not matter how big a house you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Listen, friend, all of that one day is going to be dissolved. The Lord Jesus will let go of all that he is holding together, and it will fly apart like a nuclear blast. And so what does it matter? "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God," verse 12, "when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, tells us the fulfillment of that those prophecies in chapter 15. Back to Revelation 15. Now, not only did John see these judgments that are to come on the earth, but he also saw the tribulation saints. Now, you know that those who hear the gospel prior to the rapture and reject it cannot be saved after the rapture. They've had their chance, and they have thrown it away. And so those that hear the gospel before the rapture, they will be unable to be saved after the rapture. But those who do not hear the gospel or hear false gospels prior to the rapture, they can be saved after the rapture. And so these judgments are going to come upon the earth. And John saw that. He also saw the tribulation saints who will lose their lives for Jesus' sake, only to find them again. Look at verse 3, Revelation 15. "And they," the tribulation saints who lose their life for Jesus, "sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints.'" Like Israel of old, when they were delivered by God out of the hand of the Egyptians at the Red Sea, they began to sing a song of deliverance. Every Passover, the Jews sing and praise the Lord. These tribulation saints, who will suffer so horribly, so much for Christ's sake in the tribulation will be in with him in heaven. Many of them will die. And they will sing a song of deliverance again. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee? In verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest, seeable. Now, verse 4 is actually a scene from the millennium. Remember, the church age ends with the rapture. The tribulation goes for 7 years. The second coming occurs, and the millennial reign begins. And you see in the millennium all the nations serving the Lord rather than the Antichrist. That'll be great, won't it? That'll be fabulous. And these mentioned here will refuse the mark of the beast. They will remain true to Jesus Christ. And once in heaven, they'll be singing praises to God Almighty for his deliverance. And beloved, that song recorded here contains a verse about the millennial reign of Jesus. You know, often in the Bible and in life, God's people sing in times of victory. You know, there is such a difference between the songs recorded in the Bible and the songs recorded by so-called Christian musicians today. There's a big difference. In the Bible, the songs always praise the person and work of the Lord. So much of what we hear today that's supposed to be Christian music focuses on the person and that's singing it or writing. It's all about self. We ought to sing in church. We ought not to kind of hum along and hope nobody hears. Listen, we ought to sing loud enough that God can hear us. Don't sing out of the back of your head. Sing out of the front. Most time when I'm standing up here, y'all sound like this to me. Not like this, you sound like this. I hear, blah, 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 blah. I don't hear this, I hear this. If you can't carry a tune, if we gave you a bucket with a lid, the Bible says make a joyful noise. We get together every spring in Stillwater. I'm privileged to assist with the technical side of the men's advance in Stillwater. Between 14 and 1,800, sometimes as many as 1,800 men getting together. And listen, those guys are not ashamed to sing. Those men sing. And the whole building reverberates. It would be almost as though it feels like the building's about to come apart as they sing together. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And that was true in the time of the Old Testament. But in the church age, the Lord inhabits us, and we ought to sing. Make melody in our heart and sing out. Well, they're going to sing. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, that word temple, we're not sure what that means, but it may and possibly is a reference to the temple in heaven that the earthly temples are patterned after. There's a temple in heaven. And the tabernacle and later the temples here were patterned after it. Now the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, the temple of the tabernacle and of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now that refers to the Holy of Holies. These angel priests who served at the heavenly temple are now coming to the earth, and they're pouring out the judgment of God upon the Christ-rejecting world. Verse 6, and the seven angels, or angel priests, came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles, or wide belts. Now here he describes their priestly garments. And God is about to pour out his judgment on the earth. And he's about to prove that no man can sin. Listen, no one can sin without judgment. No one can sin without judgment. And one of the four beasts or living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Again, we think of the word vial, we think of a test tube. But it's really For us, it's a bowl with a rim, without a rim. And when it is tipped, everything in it will pour out immediately, like you experience at the restaurant when you have a young child who reaches for a glass of water. Listen, you learn as a parent early on, no water for the children. No water. Because the moment they place a glass of water without a lid in front of them, that kid grabs the lid, not by the side, but by the top, and pulls it over, and all of it pours out immediately. Every single time. That's when we all learn to stand up quick. When these bowls are poured out, everything will not drip out, it'll just flow. It indicates that God will have no reservation. There'll be no waiting. So in chapters 4 and 5, we have the seven seal judgments. They're bad. They get worse progressively. Then in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, we have seven trumpet judgments. They get worse and worse and worse from there. And in chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, verse 24, we have the seven bowl judgments, and they just get worse and worse and worse. One of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels or angel priests seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. These seven angel priests are each given a bowl that is filled to the brim with the wrath of God. And friend, when God pours out his judgment on this earth at this moment, or at that moment, it will be without mercy. Right now, at this moment, we live in an age of mercy. It will be without mercy then. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Symbolizing his presence, by the way, that smoke in the Bible. And with his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Until these bowls of wrath, all seven of them, are empty. No one will be able to seek God. No one will be able to pray to God. Right now, anyone who wills may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But the day is coming when men will seek God, but will not be able to find him. The day is coming when they will cry out to God, but he will not hear them. That's the reason the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Today is the day of salvation. Right now, the typical American, in all practicality, is an atheist. The typical American is an atheist. And while he would not be so brazen or bold or foolish to say that God doesn't exist, he lives his life as though God isn't real. He ignores the Lord. He ignores the Bible. He ignores the Lord's church, and he goes about his day-by-day duties, the events of his life, the tasks and requirements of life, as with not one thought, nary a thought of God, nary a thought of Christ, nary a thought of his word. In all practicality, the typical American this morning is an atheist. And the day is coming when God will have had enough of it, and he will pour out his judgment on the earth. And when that day comes, he will cry out, the lost man will cry out to God in fear and trembling, who before ignored the wooing and the calling of the Holy Spirit, and he will only find out then that it's too late and he cannot be saved. And for those that are truly saved, who also live this life as though God doesn't exist, the Lord will not allow his child to go in rebellion forever. The Bible says the Lord will discipline his child, sometimes to the point of taking them home far too early. And there's no need for that. Lanny Wolf put it so beautifully. He said, "I never thought I'd see the day when you'd come to kneel and pray. I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity. And outside the door there's more who have never come before. What a shame that Jesus came one day before. And you came one day too late. Jesus came and you've been left behind to wait. Yesterday you couldn't find time for Jesus on your mind. You finally came to call his name, but it was one day too late. You tried to live the best you could, tried to do the things you should. But when it came to serving God, you said, I still have time to wait. But now it's all turned around, time to serve him now you found how sad the fate. You found the time one day too late. You came just one day too late. One day too late. Jesus came and you've been left behind to wait. Yesterday, you couldn't find time for Jesus on your mind. You finally came to call his name, but it's one day too late. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ to save your soul? If you have not done that, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, but the Lord's been dealing with you about something. You come and we'll pray with you, whatever God would have you to do. In this moment of invitation, won't you come as we pray and as we sing?